Well, good morning. I need to start off with an apology for you. If you use the bulletin outlines on Sundays, which I hope you do, this one won't do you any good. What I try to do is get outlines ahead of time to the office, and somehow next week's outline got into this week's bulletin. So here's what I'll do for you, okay? I can't get you the right outline, but I'll issue you a challenge. You can read through the scriptures and try to prepare for next week by filling it out. And for the first four working people who can fill that out correctly, we will pay your way to the Work as Worship retreat. How's that sound? So if you can fill that out accurate, you turn that in before 8:30. You can't come to 8:30 next week and then give it to me in between. That's not fair. But if you can figure that out by looking at the scriptures and get that accurate, we'll pay your way to the Work as Worship retreat. But for now, you can jot notes in there around that. We gave it to you anyway because there's some information on the other side about things going on. We wanted you to have that. And you'll see that same outline next week. So how about that? I want to begin this morning by breaking what some would call a cardinal rule in preaching. I'm going to break a cardinal rule. I'm going to make a statement that is an over-sweeping generalization, okay? However, I believe this statement to be true universally, so much so that I'm willing to take the risk. So here is the statement. Are you ready for it? This is it. I believe that every single person in this room would rather be happy than sad. That you'd rather be up than down. You'd rather sing and dance than grieve and wail. I believe that people want to be happy. What do you think? Do you find that that generalization is correct? Do you think that it's true for you this morning? There was a popular song out a number of years ago, written in 1988 by Bobby McFerrin. Anybody remember that one? Don't worry, be happy, right? It was a simple song with simple lyrics with huge success. Why? Because it resonated with everyone. There was another song out just a couple years ago, a few years ago now, in 2013 by Pharrell Williams, titled The Happy Song. There are some other lyrics in the song, but for the most part, he just keeps repeating, because I'm happy. It actually kind of drives me nuts when I hear it because it goes on and on and on. But it was also really successful. Why? Again, because it's the idea of being happy resonates with everyone. In our own Declaration of Independence, it talks about the pursuit of happiness and calls it an inalienable right, self-evident and true. But friends, don't miss this. There's a problem with pursuing happiness. And the problem is this: happiness is dependent upon a dependent child of happenings. In other words, without good happenings, happiness never develops. The root word of happiness is the word hap, which means luck or circumstance. Do you really want your happiness to be based on luck or your circumstances? We've all lived long enough to know that sometimes our circumstances are good and sometimes our circumstances, they're bad. Sometimes they're up and sometimes they're down. In essence, the pursuit of happiness is nothing more than the pursuit of circumstantial bliss. And the problem with circumstantial bliss is that when things are up, you're up. But when things are down, you're down. So if you're looking for something more, friends, than circumstantial bliss, for more than an emotional roller coaster that goes up and down with the circumstances of life, then I've got some great news for you. There is something more. There is something more. It's called joy. It's called joy. We're in a message series right now that I'm calling Do the New, because the great news is that as believers in Jesus, you're a new creation in Christ. And as the new creation in Christ that you are is growing in your life, comes with it the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive in us as Christians and wants to mature us in these character traits that are known of as the fruit of the Spirit, of which one is real sustaining joy. Today we're going to talk about the new joy that's available to Jesus believers and is just waiting for us to tap into. And as we get ready to do that, let's join together in prayer. God, I thank you for us being here today because we're here for a reason. We're here for something deeper than circumstantial happiness. From happiness that just happens from things around us, we want something more. We've come to connect with you. And I pray that we connect to that deeper joy that you bring to us through your Holy Spirit in our life to empower us to have. God, connect us more deeply to that today, that we leave here stepping a little more joyful because of who we are in you, not because of what's going on around us in this world. God, teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we get started talking about this new joy this morning, I want to turn back to the scripture passage that we're using through this series from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, that gives us the promises of the Holy Spirit, that how he will impact our lives in these different traits called the fruit of the Spirit. And what I want to do this morning is I want to ask you to read it out loud with me, because I'm really hoping that in this series, which is taking several weeks, that this will be come to memory to you, that you'll memorize this very important passage of Scripture about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. So will you read it aloud with me from Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Let's begin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now let's spend the rest of our time focusing in on that trait in that passage known as joy, this new joy. Joy is a constant state of eternal gladness, contentment, satisfaction, triumph, and cheerfulness that can't be touched by external circumstances. Pastor Tony Evans says this. He says, joy is being okay on the inside when your world is falling apart on the outside. Joy is staying in one piece on the inside side while stuff is cracking up on the outside. Joy is inner stability in spite of external instability. Joy is true happiness. What makes a person constantly joyful, satisfied with life, and truly happy in spite of the circumstances? It all begins with God. It all begins with that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God loves us so much that the Bible says God made it a priority to produce a spirit of joy in our lives as believers. God doesn't just want us to experience circumstantial doses of bliss. He wants to produce this inner quality of well-being in our lives, a sense of completeness, a spirit of gladness, satisfaction, purpose, and cheerfulness. Circumstantial joy is common to everyone in the world without Jesus in their life or with Jesus. Circumstantial joy, it's common to everyone. In the book, The Fruit of the Spirit, by Thomas Trask and Wade Goodall, a book that I've been resourcing in this series, it lists five common joys that are tied to our circumstances. This is common to everyone because of circumstances. The first is this: times of celebration. They bring joy because of the circumstance. Everyone generally is happy during a wedding of someone they love, or the birth of a baby, or a graduation, a job promotion, an accommodation for a good job at work. We all celebrate during those times, right? It's joy during the circumstance of celebration. A second type of circumstantial joy is in times of achievement. We're always happy when we achieve something significant. You shed the pounds that you wanted to or needed to. You graduate from college. You come to the end of a difficult project at work, or successfully raised your kids and everyone's made it through without too many bumps and bruises. When we achieve a goal in life, it brings satisfaction, and that makes us at least temporarily joyful, doesn't it? A third common time of joy from circumstances is in relationships. A deep friendship with someone brings wonderful joy. Whether it's a spouse or a child, a longtime friend, a coworker. A fourth time of common joy in circumstances is when we have unexpected joys that happen in life. Sometimes circumstances bring wonderful things that happen. Right out of the blue, we might call them a lucky break, or a watershed moment, and you find out you're getting a tax return when you thought you were going to owe for taxes. You get an unexpected job promotion. You receive a kind note in the mail that you had no idea was coming. Unexpected things that bring in that circumstance some joy. A fifth common circumstantial joy comes from life joy. Often people experience joy with life itself. Everyone can experience a general satisfaction in living, right? Without the joy that the Holy Spirit wants to bring us, a general satisfaction, as a matter of fact, general satisfaction can be an enemy to the abundant joy that God wants to bring. Often people become so comfortable in their general satisfaction that they don't realize or they're not open to the fact that there is so much more that God wants and has available to them. As a matter of fact, God's working 24/7 to produce a greater and sustaining joy in our lives. 24/7. He says that he wants joy to be a distinguishing mark in our life as believers, which is why in Galatians 5:22, it lists joy as the second of the fruit of the Spirit, the second character quality trait that he wants to produce by his Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, all five of the circumstantial joy areas that we just talked about can change with the flip of the circumstance. And circumstantial joy, what's sweet in one moment can turn sour in the next just by the change of the circumstance. In the Christian life, God wants so much more than just what happens by our circumstantial joy. He wants a joy that wells up from within. He wants us to experience the joy that's an inside job that comes from his Holy Spirit indwelling and empowering us in our lives. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at that available joy that's unique to us as Christian believers. Let me first say that just because this joy is unique to us as Christians, it doesn't mean that every Christian is experiencing it. In fact, at best, we're likely experiencing it in a growing measure, beginning to experience it more and more as we draw closer to Christ. And if you're not drawing closer to Christ, you're probably not experiencing much of it. There is the pure underlying joy of simply knowing Jesus, that he's conquered sin by his death on the cross and given us salvation by the forgiveness of our sins, and we stand approved before God. That alone gives us a deep sense of joy that's an underlying joy we have, and it brings this underlying joy that takes us through a lot of trials and circumstances of life. But there's also this new joy. Scripture says that the old has gone and the new has come. There's this new life that brings new purpose to life that has to be lived out in order to experience it. And that goes beyond just a joyful satisfaction. Don't you want more than just satisfaction in life? The Holy Spirit is within you as a Christian, ready to explode joy in your life. But the unique joy of a Christ follower won't explode if you're sitting on the sidelines. To live the unique joy as a Christian, we have to live it out in our personal lives and live out in our personal lives the purpose of the church. When I arrived at Old Fort Church almost 5 years ago, I sat down with our staff and our lead team, and we explored almost 60 different scripture passages to define for us what the church is called to be and to do. From that exploration, we concluded that God has a fivefold purpose for the church, which we identify with the acronym, some of us know it, FEAST. Right, and FEAST stands for Fellowship, Evangelism, Adoration, Servanthood, and Teaching. That's what it stands for. Well, here's the thing, friends. That's not just the purpose for the church as a whole. That's the purpose that God has for us as individual believers, as individuals. So that means that your purpose, your real joy is going to be found when you're individually living out the feast that he has set before you. Fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. So friends, if you want real joy, here are distinct markings of a joy-filled Christian. First, you'll need joy-filled fellowship. If you want a new joy, you first have to grow in that sweet fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the supreme model of this. He got alone with the Father. Every day he prayed. He talked to God. Listen to me. Prayerlessness is a block for joy. Joylessness is a result of prayerlessness. Doesn't simple human reason tell us that we can't know the full joy of God if we're not spending time with God? How can you know the joy of anyone if you spend no time with them? You can't know the joy of God if you don't spend time with him. If you've been around me much in the last 4.5 years that we've been here, then you may have learned by now that Galatians 5:25 has become a theme, a goal, a life verse for me. And it says this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That comes just a few verses after we're identified the fruit of the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, that brings us the fruit of the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. That verse tells me that I don't want to get ahead of the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to fall behind the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to veer to the left or to the right of the lead of the Holy Spirit. I simply want my life to be in step with the Holy Spirit of God. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's that simple. But how can I possibly keep in step with God's Spirit if I'm not praying to God? If I'm not talking to God and listening to God about everything? If I'm not spending time alone with God? Friends, hear me. As a church, we have to take this to heart. Are you praying for God's will in our church? Are you praying that our church, that we keep in step with the Spirit? We have to be praying for this as a church. We have to be praying for this in our individual lives. And the second way to experience this new joy in this fellowship, of course, is in the fellowship that we have together as the body of Christ. And that's probably what we think about most when we think about fellowship in the church, right? We think about that time together. But let me clarify something with you. It may be a surprise to some of you to hear this, but fellowship does not equal food. Often we think it means a potluck or a pancake breakfast. That's fellowship. It equals food. Now, yes, it's true that often food is involved. Even when Jesus and the disciples gathered, they often gathered around table. But fellowship does not equal food, and food's not required. Let me tell you what fellowship in the community of Christ, what real fellowship of Christian believers is. Listen to this, what it does equal. It equals vulnerability and authenticity. Real fellowship equals transparency and real caring, real sharing. It equals real encouragement and building up. It equals real lives sharing with other real lives. And holy moments of sweet communion together and forgiveness. Real Christian fellowship equals reconciling, acceptance, appreciation. All of these are traits of Christian fellowship that when they're lived out by us, our portion of joy is automatically going to increase. By significant measures, simply by living out what Christian fellowship is meant to be. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us do it all the more as we see the day approaching. And listen to what Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 say. They say, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and good they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And they added to their number daily those who were being saved. These verses are verses that I know many of you have heard before because I've shared them before. I'll share them again. But friends, That's joy. That's the new joy that the Holy Spirit promises in our being when we live it out in this thing called fellowship. The second marking that you'll need to grow in to have this new joy is to have joy-filled evangelism. Joy-filled evangelism. If you want your life to be fruitful, if you want to increase your joy and to experience real joy, I'll personally tell you that I've not known any greater joy in my whole life than when God has used me to be able to tell about his son to somebody else and to have somebody else who actually gets that and asks Jesus into their life and they cross across the line into salvation. These Heidelberg students who talked about somebody coming to Christ, I bet you didn't experience any greater joy, those that were with that man who came to Christ, than at that moment that he embraced Christ. There's nothing greater than that. I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better than being there when somebody comes to Jesus. It's the most beautiful moment I've ever experienced in my life. And I've experienced a lot of beautiful moments. And it tops it all. Acts chapter 15:3 tells us that the early church became very glad when they heard the Gentiles. They came to Jesus. They became very glad. It says the church sent them on their way and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. They were told. This news made all the brothers very glad. Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and comes to Jesus. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus then tells in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that the angels became excited because one person decided to follow Jesus. It said, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You'll know no greater joy than when somebody comes to Jesus. Are you getting the chance to personally rejoice in this area, friends, to know that joy? When we have the privilege to introduce somebody else to Jesus, we'll know tremendous joy. Now, hear me. I know what a lot of you are thinking. You're thinking, but Mark, I don't know how to do this. Or Mark, this scares me to death. Or Mark, how am I supposed to talk to someone? Or what do I say? Or even Mark, isn't this a personal thing? Can I really share with somebody else? Shouldn't I kind of keep this to myself and not from the Bible I read? Look, I can give you the tools. I can give you the techniques and the ideas. I've done some of that before. I'll do that again. But I'm not going to do that today. My first answer to those questions today is this. Do you want joy? Do you want the most joy you can experience, abundant joy? Do you want the greatest joy? If you want to increase your joy, then begin to pray to have a heart like Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. Begin to pray to have a heart like the Apostle Paul, who in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, my friends, how I wish with all my heart that my own people might be saved. How I pray to God for them. Oh, that we would have hearts for our own people to know Jesus. Are you aware that we have people that come to our church from the surrounding seven to eight different towns and communities? Then we also have some folks who drive from Gibsonburg and Bowling Green and Port Clinton to be a part of what's going on here at Old Fort Church. It's interesting because most church gurus, growth gurus, they would tell you that we shouldn't be a church that grows because we're out located in the middle of nowhere. But do you know what the truth is? The truth is that God has strategically placed us in a place to bring people to Jesus. Do you realize that we sit almost equal distance between Tiffin, with a population of 17,545 people, and Fremont, with a population of 16,309 people, almost equally in the middle between 33,854 people? Then when we include towns like Bettsville and Green Springs and Republic, Fostoria and Clyde, all towns and communities that we have people who regularly come to our church on a regular basis, it's another 21,973 people. Friends, that means that the sum of our strategic location where God has placed us, about a 25-mile radius from any direction, is 55,827 people. Friends, we need to pray to be like Paul. How I wish with all my heart that my own people might be saved. How I pray to God for them. Pray that God will give you that kind of a heart, and then look for ways to live it out. Once we have that heart to share, the Holy Spirit in us will give us the opportunity. The Holy Spirit in us will give us the ability to share, and we'll know the joy of sharing. Here's the third mark that you'll need to have this new joy. It's joy-filled adoration. Adoration. Adoration is worship, but it's a word that should only be used for God. We should only say, I adore God. We shouldn't say, I adore anyone else. That's a word that should be reserved for the Father. And real joy comes from worshiping God. Let me assure you of something. God doesn't give a lick about what style a church or a person uses when they worship. He simply wants worship that's sincere, that's authentic, and adoring Him from the heart. If you adore God, if you worship God from your heart, from your very being, the measure of joy is just going to grow and grow and grow in you, and the style is going to become less and less important of a factor to you. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. And as we grow in this new joy, our adoring of God will become more and more empowered by the Spirit. Now, here's something else that's very important about adoration worship. Real worship of God isn't a song thing. It's not a prayer thing. It's not a sermon thing. It's not even a Sunday morning thing. Real adoration is a life thing. It's about living life for Jesus 24/7. Listen, if you ever think that you've done your worship duty because you made it to church for an hour or so on a Sunday morning, if you think that you've reached your quota and you're good for the next week, then friends, I've got bad news for you. You're missing it. Because that's not really adoration at all. The Holy Spirit of God rests in you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Your access to God isn't something that's only there for Sunday morning. You walk in total access to God all the time. So how does that spell out in adoration in your life? The Apostle Paul explains that answer in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's adoration, friends. Offering yourselves on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis as living sacrifices to God. But how does that work? What does that mean? How can I be a living sacrifice? Well, if you think of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, they would bring these live animals to the altar and then they would kill them there to atone for, to take the place for them in their sins. That's not what we're talking about. That's not a living sacrifice. That's a dead one. Paul's saying God's not asking you to die for Him physically or kill anything else anymore. We're to die to our old selves spiritually so that we can do this new creation that we are. But since Jesus' death, there's no more physical dying that needs to be done. Now, instead of dying to be a sacrifice, God's calling you to live all of your life to Him as the sacrifice. That's the sacrifice that shows that you adore Him. It really goes back to keeping in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Adoring God is making every step that you take a step with Him. How would Jesus have me do this work transaction? How would Jesus have me care for and treat my spouse, my kids, my neighbors, that stranger, even my enemies? So here's how this is really supposed to work with Sundays. You live every measure of your life in adoring Jesus Monday through Saturday. And then when you come in here on Sundays, you're responding to God for the week that you've just had. And it makes your worship experience beautiful, a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because when your life all week has been about adoring God and how you live it out, you'll come into this place with so much gratitude for Jesus that you're going to have a tough time restraining yourself. You're going to see adoration and worship like you've never seen before. That's the new joy that God wants to unleash in your heart and in my heart through real adoration. Here's the fourth mark that you need to have this new joy. The fourth is this joy-filled servanthood. You know, there is a big difference between serving someone and living servanthood. Servanthood isn't an act or an action. It's a place of posture. I'm placing myself at the foot of the table instead of the head of the table on purpose. That's exactly what Jesus was doing when he said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' whole perspective on life, his whole purpose was in what he did and what he was doing for others. It was to take the place of the servant. And this is the king of the universe taking the place of a servant. Real joy explodes in real servanthood. Our goal at Old Fort Church is that each person connect exactly to the right places in servanthood that allows them to blossom with joy. We all have different spiritual gifts and hearts and abilities, personalities and experiences, and all of those things shape us to fit us for a ministry that's going to help us to become more joyful. The trap that churches get into is when they have this vacant ministry position, this vacant ministry need, and then they just grab the first warm body that they can find and they push them into that position. If that person who fills that position isn't shaped to serve, be a servant in that area, then they're not going to know joy in servanthood. They're just going to know serving as duty of just what they've got to do. The places you serve should bring joy to your life. They should blossom you in joy because it should be in the area that meets your personality and your shape that makes you love what you're doing. In the journey class that I offer a couple times a year, we'll be offering again sometime pretty soon, it focuses two whole sessions on understanding our shape for servanthood, for ministry. Because here's the thing, God's intent is that we all are connected to a life of servanthood in some way. And the truth is that an idle Christ follower becomes a joyless Christ follower. It's not enough eventually just to be sitting in that seat. Eventually, it won't be enough just to be here once a week in the seat and to go home. It may be entertaining for a while. You may feel encouraged for a while. But eventually, you have to sometime stick your toe into the water. You got to get into the pool and have some fun. You got to learn where your place is to be a servant and be a part of it. And that brings the real joy to your life. Look, we all find joy and purpose, don't we? And finding our place or our places to serve, it gives us great, great purpose. Here's the fifth and final part of the feast where we need to be a part of to have this new joy. And that's to be involved in joy-filled teaching. Discipleship is another word for that. Teaching or discipleship. A disciple is what? It's an apprentice. And as a disciple of Jesus, we're an apprentice of Jesus. He or she who's a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that's what it is to be an apprentice of Jesus. The word disciple resembles another word. It resembles the word discipline. And a lot of people run away screaming when they hear the word discipline because it sounds like too much work. But anything worthwhile in life takes some discipline, doesn't it? If it's worth it, you invest something into it. Becoming like Jesus is one of those things that definitely is worthwhile. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and each rabbi had a specific teaching or discipline that they called his yoke. If you think of two oxen plowing a field, they wear a yoke that steers them in a certain direction. And a teaching of a rabbi, of a teacher, was known as the yoke. His yoke is the lifestyle that he expected of his followers. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus invited anyone who was willing to be his disciples by saying, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my discipline, my teaching, my lifestyle upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' yoke or discipline brings freedom and lightness to life. It brings real abundant joy. The question is, to what measure are you going to grow in discipleship? Personal Bible study and prayer, that's part of it. Coming to church every week, and not just when it feels like a good morning, is part of it. And all of the things that we've talked about so far this morning are a part of it. All of those things will add up to our growth as disciples and result in us living with a new joy. And there's one more place that I'll mention to you in the area of teaching discipleship because it's really important. It's an area that I've mentioned many times and will mention many more again because I believe so much in it. If you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, you'll want to be in a life group of some kind. That's just the best place to grow. Life groups are the ultimate place for spiritual growth. They are that way because you're learning to work out the practice of your faith as you're growing with others who are doing the same thing and you're doing life with them. Learning about Jesus with others will grow you in significant ways. Jesus built us for community. And remember, life groups was his model. And that's right, Jesus was in a life group, and he was a life group leader. His life group was his 12 disciples. If it was good enough for Jesus, you know what? It's good enough for me. He modeled it for us, and what we're supposed to do. If you're needing a life group to connect to, Lila Miller's right over here. She'll help you connect to a life group. Connect to our Facebook page or our web page, and you can email her or call the office. My group's on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. You're welcome to come to the church where it meets and be a part of that. It's the greatest place for you to grow spiritually. Friends, doing the new creation that you are in Jesus produces joy in our lives. And the joy is ripened when we come to the table to feast together through fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. What needs to be your next step, friends, in the feast? Maybe you're connected really well in fellowship and adoration and servanthood, but you're missing the joy of evangelism and teaching. Maybe you're rocking evangelism. You're living the dream in your life group, but your adoration and servanthood are about at a grade C in your life. The big question is this, and listen to this. Here's the big question. How is your joy? When you're really serious with yourself, not just are you getting by day to day, not just are you happy when the circumstances are good, but even when the circumstances are rough, how is your joy? Not are you happy all the time, because nobody's happy all the time. We all have sad times. But do you have an underlying sustaining joy? Because friends, if your joy is lacking, my guess is that you'll find that you're lacking in one of the five parts of the feast. Do an assessment of your life in these five areas and then begin to address where you're weak. I promise you that when you're running strong in all five parts of your purpose, you'll be experiencing the abundant joy that God promises, and the Holy Spirit in you is desiring it for you and provides it for you. If you forget what feast stands for, you don't have a message outline today, it's all over our webpage. Go to our webpage when it talks about what we believe, and you'll find feast identified there. You can use that to help you assess where you're at. Let's close in prayer together. Well, God, I don't talk about this stuff, the fivefold purpose of the church, because I think it's some sort of plan or scheme or strategy. This isn't something that I came up with or anybody else has come up with. This is what the Bible says. I sat with our leaders, and we looked at almost 60 different scripture passages about what the church is called to be and do. The church is the people. That's us individually, what we're called to be and do. And these were the predominant five things would fall into one of these five areas: fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. I believe with my whole heart that this is our purpose for life. And God, I just pray for us in this room that we would feel affirmed and encouraged in those parts of the feast that we're really doing well, but that we would also know the conviction of our heart from you and your Holy Spirit, and be led by you in the areas that are weak that we need to vest ourselves more in. I would much rather have the five-course meal of feast than just have a salad. Just start at the beginning of the meal. I want the whole course, five courses. And the truth is, with the feast, if any particular area of that feast is not there, if we're not having it all, then we're being malnourished on joy. We're not getting all the joy that we could have. We have to be living all of the purpose. And so, God, I pray for everybody in this room that we would truthfully assess ourselves and step forward, step to the table to enjoy the whole feast, each of its areas, that we do our part as the Holy Spirit does his part to empower us for real joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my life group that meets on Wednesday nights, we started a series this last week by Dr. David Jeremiah called Living Life Beyond, what is the name of it? Somebody that's in there, help me here. Life Beyond Amazing, that's what it's called. And it's about the fruit of the Spirit. So we started in that. And one thing that David Jeremiah said in our session on this past Wednesday night is that with the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us the empowerment for them, but we also have to do our part. They're there, they're ready for us, but if we don't do our part to invest in them, they never get cultivated, they never get grown in us. And so we still aren't experiencing the love that we should, and the joy that we should, and the peace that we should, and the patience and so on. So our part has to step forward as well. And that's a lot of what we're talking about today by living out the feast to experience joy, because it's truly where it comes from. So go in the name of Jesus and experience his great, great joy for you. You have the outlines for peace next week, so go ahead and get ready for next week, and we'll talk about it then. God bless.